Hallelujah.
2 Samuel chapter number 13. We're going to read sketchily, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. Everyone say he loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Verse 4, and he said to him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. Verse 6, so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. Verse 7, then David sent home to Tamar. Verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. Verse 9, and she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have all the men from me. Verse 10, and Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber. Verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Albeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her. Everyone say, he hated her. Exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst to me. Verse 17, that he called a servant that ministered to him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. Bolt the door. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning when love isn't love anymore. When love isn't love anymore. Would you lift your hands to the Lord and would you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, in this house, there are so many things that we need. But most of all, we need to feel your presence. And I'm asking you right now that your holy anointing would be upon me, that there would be an unction from your Spirit, O God, that will cause the river and the current, O God, of truth to be in this house. That light will shine and expose the darkness. That the power of evil will be broken. That the true light will shine, O God, in this place. That the living word will preach the written word. That revelation will come to our hearts and minds. That the door can swing open wide for your sweet love to come to us. I pray in Jesus' name, and I loose restoration, I loose healing, I loose deliverance in this house. I pray that all those who hear me will hear, oh God, not only my voice, but also your voice whispering in their ears. In Jesus' name, we loose the power of your will in Jesus' name. Everyone say, in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap your hands to the Lord one more time uproariously to God? And would you shout with the voice of triumph just for a minute? Hallelujah! It was C.S. Lewis who said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. End quote. The reason why there are no dangers of love in hell is because there is no love that is going to be in hell. But until we transcend from time into eternity, from this earth until we reach glory where we will live forever in the majesty and splendor of heaven, as long as we are in the earth, when we get involved with this word called love and loving, there's always going to be a risk. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because we are living in an age where people are forced to interact because of the population increases. We are closer and closer together geographically, but never has there been a day in which we were farther apart. I read a story about a man who lived in Los Angeles, California, next to his neighbor for more than 14 years. Their houses were just a few feet apart, but he had never seen his neighbor. He did not know what he looked like, because every time he came into his house, he pushed his little garage door opener and drove his car in. He kept his shades closed, and the walls were built around his complex, so high so that nobody could see in and nobody could see out. We are living in an age today where people do not want to risk being vulnerable anymore. But let me tell you something. Not only do walls keep things out, walls keep things in. We have turned from loving people and using things to using people and loving things. Because it seems that it's so much safer for it to be that way. I love my car. I love my house. I love this. I love that rather than I love them. But today there is a reason why that there is a problem with our loving. The Bible says very plainly that Amnon started off with a pure motive. That Amnon began with his heart in the right place. And we understand by reading the scriptures that love is the highest. Love is the greatest. Love is the most important of all eternal virtues. The Bible says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Charity is defined not by what it does, not merely by what it does, but also by what it does not do. If you'll notice, when he is speaking of love, Paul in the 1 Corinthians 13th chapter says, love suffereth long and is kind. That's what it does. But now he begins to define what it does not do. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love is something that is so pure. It is something that is so powerful. It is something that is to be most cherished in such a way that there must be a perimeter around love to protect it. Not only is love defined by what it does, it is also defined by what it will not and cannot and refuses to do. The Bible says that when Amnon loved Tamar, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. There was a natural perimeter of love that was created the moment that he began to love her. The moment that he saw her and said, I desire this woman. The moment that he looked at her and he loved her. There was something that immediately was created. He didn't have to have his dad there. He didn't have to have someone reading the Torah. He didn't have to go to the synagogue. He didn't have to listen to a scribe. He didn't have to have a memory verse put in front of him. He didn't have any of that. As soon as love came, there is something about love that in its essence, there is a protector. There is a companion. There is truth that surrounds it to make sure that love is kept pure. Would you lift your hands just for a moment and thank God that He has given us something that is going to protect our love? Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. You see, this has got to be a perfectly designed structure. Because love is built on loving and on giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There's something a part of love that it has to give itself away. It has to be constantly living in a state of expressing itself and manifesting its nature. But it must also, in the process of expressing itself, not become mixed, not become compromised, not allow its true essence to be tainted, not to allow a dark shadow to be cast over its head. So there must be something as a filter, as some kind of a wall that is there to protect it, yet still keep it in a mode of flowing and a current and a stream that is pure. You see, there are boundaries that God has created for us. I'm going to talk to you in two ways today. I'm going to talk to you as a church, and I'm also going to talk to you as an individual. As a church, we must understand that there are some things that we must preach against. There are some things that we must constantly say no to. There are some things that are necessary because we want to keep the current and the stream of the Spirit that is flowing in this place as something that is pure. You know what the difference between a swamp and a river is? The difference between a swamp and a river is that a river has walls that guide it and protect it. A swamp lets anything in. A swamp has no boundaries. A swamp has no barriers. You see, this is the mindset that came to Amnon from Jonadab. This was the attitude that was transmitted to him. He didn't come to him as someone who was an enemy. He didn't come brandishing swords and shields and riding on horses and chariots and say, "I'm going to break you down, Amnon." He didn't come to him that way, but he came as a friend. He came as someone who cared for him. He came as someone who understood him. He said, "Why is the king's son lean from day to day? What is this that has caused you to have such discipline? What is this that has changed your appetites? What is this that has changed your lifestyle? What is this that has turned your mindset and your attitude and kept you focused on one thing and one thing alone? What is this?" He said, "It's love that has done this to me. Because I love Tamar, there is a change that has taken place inside of me." Let me tell you something. It's impossible to be involved with love and it not alter you. It's impossible for you to be dealing with love and it not change your character, affect your appetites, and turn your lifestyle into something different. But there was something that came to Jonadab that said, "This is not right." He gave him the attitude of the world that said, "Love and freedom go together. If you love her, do what you want to do. If you love her, there is no restraint. If you love her, there is no discipline. If you love her, there are no boundaries. If you love her, nothing is wrong as long as you do it in the name of love." And that's exactly the same spirit that is trying to creep into the church. No, it's not an enemy that comes with swords and shields. He doesn't come riding in with chariots and say, "I'm going to break you down. I'm going to take your disciplines away. I'm going to take away your standard. I'm going to take away all of your lifestyle changes. I'm going to turn your disciplines away from God." No, it doesn't come as a loud sounding with clamoring and shouting and battles and drums and beating and coming and marching into the church, or else we would detect it, or else we would know it. But it comes as a friend that's trying to set you free. It's coming as a friend that says these things are not necessary. It comes as a friend that says it's not that important, that you can do what you want to do because God is a God of love. Jonadab said, "Amnon, you don't need to wait. You can do whatever you want to do. You're the crown prince. You're the heir to the throne. If you love her, love is free. Love can do what it wants to do. As long as you call it love, it's okay." The Bible says he loved her, and then he raped her. Somewhere in that process, love is not love anymore. Somewhere in that process, there was a perimeter that was violated. Somewhere in that process, he left off loving and went on to lusting. Somewhere in that process, he went from selflessness to selfishness. Somewhere in that process, he left that purity that said, I cannot do anything to touch her. I can't do anything to harm her. I feel something holding me back, respecting her, caring for her, putting my own self back and putting her first and preferring and not causing it to be deferred. He was in the total grasp of love. But then in one moment, he accepted the lie that Jonadab had told to him. And at that moment, he stepped outside that perimeter of love, because love and truth are forever tied together. And when you cease to be honest, you cease to be loving. The first thing he told him to do was act one way on the outside, while knowing that you had a different motive on the inside. And he said, do that in the name of love. Love, he says, gives you the right to put on a righteous face when you know your heart is corrupt. Love gives you the right to lie to the king, to manipulate his power, to undermine his authority, to be self-seeking while feigning need for attention and sympathy. As long as you're doing it in the name of love, it's justifiable. Make yourself sick. Act as though you're in great need and compel them to be compassionate. Pull upon their heartstrings of obligation. Make the family bond work for you the way you want it to work. Use the king's authority to get Tamar here. And so the first thing he did was become dishonest. And he accepted and put on a false front and a false image. Oh, but love is freedom. And love says, as long as you're loving, it's okay. So says the friend. All these disciplines that alter your appetites, all these things that have changed your character, all these things that have caused you to have such selflessness, oh, they're not important. My friends, let me tell you, there is a spirit that is coming to the church in this day. And it's trying to tell us that God is a God of love. And so He doesn't want you to have any restrictions. He does not want you to have any disciplines. He does not want you to have any boundaries in your life. There are no perimeters. That God is a God of love. So all of this is something that man has devised to order to fit us inside of his religious mold. And he tries to call it legalism. And he tries to call it something else. A Phariseeism or something else of that kind of a nature. But we know today, by looking at the story of Amnon, that the moment that he stepped outside of that perimeter, he left love inside of it. And he lost everything because of it. The king comes and checks upon him. He lies again. I'm sick and I need Tamar to help me. Okay. Tamar comes. Someone else that's risking. Someone else that's being vulnerable. Someone else that is coming into the scene innocently, kindly, showing compassion. He sends everyone out. It's just her. He says, bring it into the bedchamber. Don't stand outside there and cook. Bring it here. I'm too weak to get out of bed. She comes into the room and she finds out just how strong he is. And he lays hold of her. First, he violates his own perimeter. But then he finds that there is also a perimeter around her. And the Bible says, when he lays his hand upon her, he crossed over that threshold. And she immediately said, you should not do this. This should not be done. Where shall I cause my shame to go? You're going to be known. You're going to be known as one of the foolish fellows in Israel. Don't do this. And so not only had he left his perimeter, stepped over his perimeter, but he also crossed her perimeter as well. Love and truth are inseparable, my friends. And the moment that you cease to be honest, you cease to be loving. And so, he being stronger than her, forced her and lay with her. Now, he did all of this in the name of love to get what he wanted. But folks, once he got what he wanted, he did not want it anymore. And the Bible says that he hated her more than he had loved her in the beginning. And so this is what the doctrine of Jonadab gives us. This is what the mindset of the so-called friend produces. This is where it leads. It does not lead to more love. It does not lead to more excitement. It does not lead to something that liberates the soul. It incarcerates him. It locks him in a room. It causes him to shut the door and leave nothing but his own pain, rejection, self-disgust, resentment, shame, and demoralized attitude. He has nothing left in that room but hatred. Because he refused to protect his love. Let me tell you something. The devil is trying to sell us a bill of goods in this day. That when we preach a wall of separation, when we preach a boundary of truth, when we preach that God has some things that he still hates, even though he loves the sinner. The devil tries to come as a friend who cares and says all of this is not necessary. That is the difference between a river and a swamp. A river says, I've got some boundaries that keeps my flow pure. It keeps it focused. It keeps it directed. But a swamp says, I'll just let anything in. It's fine with me. You can throw an old tire in here or a paint can, or you can have all kind of algae and snakes and alligators and vines and trees and all kinds of stenches and toxic wastes and bacteria. You see, there's no current there in a swamp. There's nothing but stagnant water there that just builds up, and all that amasses is all that is negative. Oh yes, there's water there, and water is a purifying agent, but what good is purifying agent if it's not flowing? If it's not flowing, it becomes corrupted by everything that it's trying to make pure. And so a church that has no boundaries, though the river of life is there, though the water of life is there, if there are no boundaries, it will become corrupted by the very thing that it's trying to cure. I heard a story about a woman who was a pastor's daughter. She was in a Pentecostal church. And she left the church, backslid, became a lesbian. It grieved mother, grieved father. Naturally so. Grieved the whole church. They began to pray and fast. Oh God, bring her back, bring her back, bring her back. Finally, one day, she came back. And they wanted to show her how much they loved her. And that it didn't matter what she had done. That there was grace for her, there was mercy for her. And that is true. And so they wanted to be accepting, and they embraced her and said, we love you, we're so glad you came back. And so she came back again. And she came back again. But never did she repent. Never did she change her lifestyle. Never did she do anything to alter the way that she was living. Yet, the church kept loving her and accepting her and embracing her. And they thought, well, maybe if we let her testify, this will cause a change. This will bring her back. And so they let her testify. And then they let her sing in the choir. And before long, they all got this revelation that because God was a God of love, and because everyone had felt acceptance for her, that it must be okay for her to be what she was. Now, folks, I will admit to you that there have been times when preachers have been so brutal with truth that they have not let there be any love in their voice. I will admit to you that there's been times when we have been so strong that we have been too strong, to the point where we have offended those who would have come to us had we given them a little bit of time. But in our process of trying to alter our our thinking and become more loving and more patient. There must also be an understanding that while we begin to love the sinner, we must still hold within us a extreme passion and hatred for sin inside of us, lest the very thing that we try to get deliverance from begins to infect us and become a cancer in us. I will always love the sinner, but I came to tell you there's something. There is something in the heart of God that He hates sin and He refuses to compromise the truth just because He loves you. And we as the church must understand that if we are loving, the truth is the thing that's going to set you free. The thing that's going to deliver you is someone that's honest enough to tell you just exactly the way it is. The Bible says there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, kneeling down and beseeching Him, and said, "Good Master, what do I do to have eternal life?" And He said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler, thinking that he could easily do this, "Which commandments?" "And thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, etc." And the rich young ruler comes to Him and says this. He said, "I've kept all these things from my youth." And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and He loved him. Everybody say He loved him. And then you know what He did? He told him the truth. He looked at a man who had position. Everybody say position. He had influence. Everybody say influence. He had money. Everybody say money. He had his youth there, his zest there. He was most likely a very handsome and popular fellow. He had everything to offer Jesus, he thought. And so this would be a good catch for him. This would be a nice notch in the belt, a good trophy on the wall. This would be a great day of soul winning if he could bring this rich young ruler in. Look at the influence, the power, the money, the things, how this could affect the disciples and their ministry. And so he said to him, "You know what, I think you need to just hang around us for a while and kind of be an honorary disciple. You know, come sit around the fires and we're just going to let you just associate with us for a while and see how you like things. And if you feel real good about it, well then maybe, you know, we might have a job offer for you here. And maybe we can put you on a board, or maybe we can cause you to get involved some way. And then you'll see your need for salvation and your need to, you know, give your goods to the poor. And you'll know the value of being with Jesus is greater than anything that you've had." No, that's not what Jesus said. Boy, somehow we just cringe as we think about it. He looks at this man and he says, "One thing you lack." The Bible says He loved him. He looked at him and He loved him. Said, "One thing you lack. So all that you got, give it to the poor. Have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow Me." Boy, that's strong. But that's love. Love said, if you're going to enter through this doorway, there are no shortcuts. There are no special favors. Everybody has to pay the same price. Everybody has to come face to face with truth. Everybody's got to be honest. Everybody's got to be willing. I know you're a rich young ruler, but you're not going to be worth anything if you can't embrace truth in the beginning. That is a true preacher. It's one that loves you enough to say, "One thing you lack." That is a true pastor. That is the true essence of love that says, "I love you so much that I'm going to tell you the thing that's eating you alive. I love you enough to say you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't repent." Not sugarcoating it to the point where they don't even know the difference. We have this idea, and I believe that we need to be in touch with where people are. I believe that we need to be compassionate. I believe that we need to embrace people. I believe that we need to show grace and show mercy. I believe that that's all right. The same one who came to Him falling down before Him, and they were going to stone her, who was an adulteress. Jesus wrote in the sand, exposed all of their sins, picked up a stone and said, "He's without sin, cast the first stone." And they turned and ran away. But Jesus Himself is without sin, yet He's the one that's pleading her cause. Let me tell you something. Jesus is without sin. He has every right to condemn you. He has
every right to throw the first stone. But he is there pleading our cause. But because he is pleading our cause, the next thing he says is you go on your way and don't do it anymore. Live a repented life. There is one who took your place today. There is one who knew your guilt, knew your shame, knew your sorrow. He knows the truth about you. And when you come face to face with that reality, he's not going to let you off the hook. He's not going to say, well, I'm just going to let you pass. He's going to say, I paid the price for you. I've been your advocate. I've defended you. Now stand up in the glory and the power of my grace. Stand up in the glory and the power of my mercy. And by the power of my love and the truth that you embrace, now I set you free to live a holy life.
Now, let me talk to you as an individual. And I'm coming to a close. Bible says that when he had done what he had done, he hated her more than he loved her. And he added insult, injury by sending her away. It was one thing to do it to her in private, but then to send her out to let the whole world see her in her disgrace. And for her to bear the public embarrassment of being violated after she had been vulnerable simply because she cared. Now watch this. The Bible says he sent her away. Shut the door. And he bolted it. If we do not protect our love, everyone say this with me. If we do not protect our love, in the end, we will protect our hate. He shut the door. What's inside that room? Hate. Nobody's going to get in there. What's inside of that room? Pain. What's inside of that room? Loneliness. What's inside of that room? Despair. What's inside of that room? A man who feels totally lowered. Totally lost his own respect for himself. Hatred is eating him alive. Why? He's got walls in the wrong place. We've got all kinds of people sitting in this house today. And you've got walls in the wrong place. You start talking about pain. You start talking about hurt. You start talking about vulnerability. You start talking about loneliness. You start talking about things that are matters of the heart. And immediately there is a frown and a grimace. And the teeth clench and the eyes turn away. And the hands start to fidget. And the knees begin to knock back and forth. And you don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me about my heart. Don't talk to me about love. I don't want to hear about love anymore. Who gets the blame for this story? Does Amnon get the blame? Who gets the story? Jonadab? Who gets the blame? Huh? Is it Tamar? Does she bear it all? What about David? David has just suffered for his affair with Bathsheba. Is he the culprit? What about Absalom, who comes in the end and slays Amnon? And he dies in a drunken stupor around the table with the king's princes. Who gets the blame for this story? I'll tell you who gets the blame. Love gets the blame. Because nobody wants to deal with love after this. Amnon does not want anything to do with love because it was love's fault in the beginning. If he had not have fallen in love with Tamar in the beginning, Amnon would have never been destroyed. Tamar says, I don't want anything to do with love because if I would not have cared, if I would not have been vulnerable, if I would not have been compassionate, this would have never happened to me. Absalom has nothing inside of him that wants to deal with love. All he has is revenge. He has no love for his brother. David, he can't think of love now because he has come out of an adulterous situation that he is suffering for. Love gets the blame, but love is not the culprit. But today, the love of many is waxing cold. Why? Because iniquity has abounded. Because there are so many people that are, listen to me, doing things in the name of love that are not love at all. And so we all blame love
And in the end, because we have not protected our love, we slam the door to it. And we lock it and we bolt it. And so we live our entire existence protecting our pain, protecting our hurt, protecting our sensitive offenses, protecting our memories of tragedy, protecting things that only love can cure. But because love got the blame, love will never enter there. Are you following me this morning? See, it's not love that's the problem. Listen to me, it's compromise. Because he compromised truth, he allowed that friend to convince him to step over that perimeter and accept one small little lie. And when he stepped outside the perimeter, love did not follow him. He did what he did in the name of love, but it was anything but love. And folks, there are countless hundreds and thousands of people all around the world that are suffering because someone did something to them in the name of love that was not love at all. And so we've shut the door. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to risk pain anymore. But love is the only thing that can heal, that someone can come to the keyboards or the organ. Love is the only thing that can bring the answer here. You know what should have been done? Oh, if somehow David, the Bible says David was angry, but that's it. He didn't do anything. He didn't reprimand Amnon, but he didn't console Tamar either. And Absalom finally plotted for 2 years until he found Amnon in a vulnerable spot. And he slew him in a drunken stupor. And Amnon lost everything. He was the first in line to inherit his father's throne. He could have been the Solomon of his day. He could have built the temple. He could have been the wisest man in the world. He could have written the Proverbs. He could have sung the sweet songs of love. He could have written the poetry. He could have romanced any woman that he wanted to. He could have drunk of the finest of the wine. He could have eaten the best of the wheat. He could have had all of the splendors of the palace and the glory of being a king. He could have stood in the reputation of having been in the lineage of David. He could have even been in the genealogies of the Messiah. If he would have only waited, if he would have only stayed inside of that perimeter, he could have had everything that his heart ever desired for and more. But because Amnon had a friend, this innocent alliance, this simple camaraderie brought him devastation because he convinced him to override the inner perimeters that had protected his love. I've never seen a church ever cross the perimeter and make it back in time to find restoration for everything that they've lost. I've never seen a preacher, I've never seen a saint ever cross that perimeter where they compromise truth and believe a lie and ever prosper because of it. In the end, it's devastation, tragedy. In the end, it's a sad story of why'd they do it? I wish that never would have happened. Somewhere there was this misconception that if you do it in the name of love, Love has no boundaries, no barriers, no perimeters. Love and freedom, that's it. But the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's truth that is our freedom. Love is the gentle hands that brings it to us. Love is the balm that helps us embrace the medicine. Love is the soothing qualities that lets us know even though we stand stark naked before the light of God as He looks down upon us, that He still loves us even though He knows everything about us. Love is the only thing that can open up that door. Amen. Amen. Would you lift your hands to the Lord right now? Lift your hands to the Lord just for a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands again to the Lord. Amen. Let that word bear witness to our souls right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's what the Bible says. But what is the fear? See, our problem is we don't understand love. 1 John 4, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You see, herein is love. Not defined in human terms. Not in the way we express our love to God or to one another. That's where we make our error. Is that because I say I love you, Pastor Keller, but there's a part of me that's mediocre and can't live up to love all the time. And there's an error in my loving. There's a weakness that's there. And so I might not want to, but I might let you down. And so now we have this feeling that when someone says, I love you, and they let me down, that must be the character of love. Wrong. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not in our terms of loving Him. Because we always come short. We try to love Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. But somewhere, we're just not totally loving as much as we know we could or should. But that's not love. Not that we love God. But the Bible says that He loved us. That's the beginning. Because you can never learn how to love with all until you have been loved with all. And He says, don't you try to learn how to love until you have come face to face with the one that loves you most of all. But what does that mean? That means vulnerability. That means risk. And you see, because we've already come out of a bad experience of human loving, where when we were vulnerable, we were hurt, we've shut the door. And so God Himself is knocking. And we won't let Him in. Because He's saying, I love you. And we heard that one time before. And the echo of that memory is still there. And the pain and the wound is still sticking fast within us. Someone that was supposed to love me let me down. And now here you are, God, telling me that you love me. How do I know? I can't risk trusting again. I can't risk opening up that door. You don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the failures. You don't know the tragedy. You don't know the loneliness. You don't know the hatred that I'm feeling inside. And most of that hatred is towards myself. You don't know the shame that I have caused. But aren't, because somewhere you compromised and you ceased to be honest with yourself. How many people were crowned princes in God's kingdom and now they live desolate somewhere on a pew? No more hope of ever being used. Dreams dashed upon the rocks of disappointment. And God is still here reaching for you. He's knocking on the door. Please unbolt the lock. Please let me in. Please. I know you're hurting, and I know you've got pain, and I know you feel vulnerable, and I know you don't want to risk being vulnerable again, but don't you understand? My love is different than human love. Perfect love casteth out fear. What fear is that? It's that fear of pulling back that bolt. It's the fear of opening up that door, because I can't risk being rejected one more time. I can't risk feeling that pain one more time. I can't risk going through that again. As something inside of me has been torn apart. Don't talk to me about that. Oh, the doors are slammed shut and they're bolted tight this morning in this place. Oh, God. What is that fear? It's the fear that when we're vulnerable again, we're not going to be accepted. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be cast away as unlovable. Why can't we come to truth? Why can't we accept honesty? Because honesty is too painful. That means we might not be as good as we want everyone to think that we are. But let me tell you something. The only one you're lying to is yourself. Because God already knows the worst about you. And He's already decided that He loves you. What is perfect love? And I'm closing. But I'm in a current right now and I've got to stay it for just a few more minutes. Perfect love is not waiting until you're perfect before He loves you. See, that's our problem. Human beings, this is our human logic again that's getting in the way. What is it? I need a reason to love. You need a reason to love. We all need a reason to love. I love her because. I love him because. And so we automatically think that God needs a because. But God doesn't need one for Himself, so He gave one to us. We love Him because He first loved us. God does not need a reason to love you because God is love. And His love towards you is not performance-based. See, that's human loving. Human relationships. If I do good, I get love. That's how we create the social hierarchy. That's how we find out where we are in the totem pole. How, well, if you are this and this and this, then I will choose to accept you into my circle of friendship. And if you're not, I'm going to shun you. And so we have the same concept when it comes to God. We come down to the altar. Oh, God! I did this, I did that today, I prayed, I fasted, I witnessed, but I didn't witness enough, and I didn't pray enough, and didn't fast enough, I don't know if you're ever going to accept me. He says, wrong. Before the world was, you were found in Him. In a puddle of blood, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He saw His church. Hallelujah. I asked the Lord one day, I said, God, it's not fair. It's really not fair. Because where do you get what you need? It seems like all you're wanting is for us to receive your love. And this is what He said. He said, when you love me, You decide. You're in control. How much you can love. I can love him with everything, or I can hold back a little bit. And he says, but when I am loving you, I'm in control. And I decide. And you have to trust. And that's what I want from you. I want you to trust me. Oh God. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes right now. Perfect love casteth out fear. Why? He's not waiting until you're perfect before he's going to love you. He's going to love you the way you are right now. But if you will embrace that love, with it will come truth that will light your path to set you free from the dark room where you've locked yourself in with all your pain and heartache. Please keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed just for a moment so no one is embarrassed. Is there someone here this morning that says, I'm tired of living behind a bolted door. I'm tired of living in my pain. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of dreading any kind of vulnerability. And I want to be free. Could I see your hand? Could I see your hand? If you're here today and you're tired, amen. Put your hands down. If you're here today and you're in pain, you may not be in the severity of Amnon, but you have pain in your heart. And you want God to take that pain away from you today. Would you lift your hand right now? Let me see your hand. Put your hands down. If you're here today, and you don't know how to receive it, but you want it. You don't know how to open up that door. But you're saying, God, I need it. I need your love. Could I see your hand right now? You want to be loved by God? Could I see your hand? Okay. Let's stand to our feet right now. Would you take someone's hand close to you right now? Lord Jesus, I just preached what you put in my spirit to preach this morning. I've been real laid back, but I know that may be the only way that some may be able to receive what I've said. But I pray, oh God, Lord, don't let us walk out of this place today with the door of our heart closed and bolted. Don't let us go on living without your love in our lives. Don't let the lies of the enemy, oh God, deceive us. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be first loved by you. So that we can love you the way we want to love you. So that we can love others. And we can feel your love for us. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you deliver us from fear. You deliver us from vulnerability. You deliver us from the fear of rejection. You cause us, oh God, to know that in your arms we're safe. I speak healing virtue in this house right now. In some way, oh God, it will be able to be ministered to someone's heart. That bitterness can go away. That resentment can vanish. That anger can dissipate. That fear will go forever. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and worship God right now. Would you do that? Would you just let the Holy Ghost move on you now? Amen. If you'd like to come to this altar today, if you'd like to experience His love today, Maybe you'd like to bring somebody with you. Take them by the hand and come down here. I cannot end this service without giving you an opportunity to come to these altars. If you just want to come, be filled, be full. That's right. These altars are open right now. This doesn't mean that you're a terrible sinner. This doesn't mean that it's terribly dysfunctional. It just means that you need God and you feel Him calling you and that you want everything that He's got for you. Come on, these altars are open right now. He wants to heal you. He wants to do a work in your life.
He's reaching out to you again. He's reaching out.